Let's turn today to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. My subject is withering flesh and the Word of God. Withering flesh and the Word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Hold your hands here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul to tell us virtually the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4. Flesh, withering flesh, has to do with all things connected with this time world. All things connected with this world in which we live. All things to touch and feel and sense by the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. All flesh is grass, just withering grass. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I wonder if we will ever learn that. The things which are not seen are eternal. Those things that are seen are temporal. Eternal. What a heavy, heavy, heavy word. We all tend to treat material, sensible things, things of time, things of this world as realities. And we tend to treat eternal things as fables, when in reality it's just the other way around. We ought to reverse our thinking. That which is temporal, That which is temporal is insignificant. Utterly insignificant compared with that which is eternal. Eternity is reality. We deal with reality only when we deal with eternity. All the arrangements and the attainments and the relationships and the experiences and the joys and the sorrows and the pleasures and the pains and the successes and the disappointments of time, all the hopes and all the fears of life in this world are utterly without meaning, except they'd be weighed in the light of eternity. Soon, you and I will leave this world of time and sense where all things are temporal, and we will enter into a world where all things are eternal. When I think about those things, I realize that you, like myself, have family and friends, people we dearly loved, who are now either in heaven or in hell. Many others very dear to us, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, grandparents, grandchildren, neighbors, friends. Many who will soon either enter into an eternal world of bliss or an eternal world of woe. There is but a breath between you and eternity. There is but a breath between me and eternity. We need to live in the realization of those things all the time, every day. Every day I wake, I ask God to set my mind on eternity. And as I lay down at night, I beg of God to set my mind on eternity. And through the day, I beg of God to let me live for eternity. Let me make a few statements. I hope will be a blessed of God to you. These things are things that strengthen and sustain me in life, in the sick room, and in the funeral parlor. Whatever God does is right and will be right with me. Whatever God does is right, and it will be all right with me, whatever He does. My family and yours, my friends and yours, my life and yours, all are in His hands. And our great God, our Heavenly Father, is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. Whatever He does is just and right and good. Whatever He does with you is just and right and good. Whatever He does with me is just and right and good. Whatever He does with yours or with mine is just and right and good. Whatever God does is right. It's just. It's good. Nothing is of greater comfort to my heart. Nothing gives me greater satisfaction. Nothing gives me more strength than the blessed knowledge of God's sovereign goodness. God is sovereign. The God we worship rules the universe absolutely. I mean, He rules the universe absolutely, even down to the thoughts of men. God rules everywhere all the time. And this God who rules is good. Good. Oh, how good. How very, very, very indescribably good our God proves Himself to be. All that God has done is that which is right and good. All that God shall do is that which is right and good. Now this may be shocking to most people, but it must be said. If I am faithful to your soul, it must be said. Not only is it true that whatever God does is good, right, and it'll be right and good with me. But second, I want you to understand this. Do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? You fully deserve to suffer the wrath of God forever in hell. You fully deserve to suffer the wrath of God forever in hell because you're a sinner. A sinful, abominably wicked, God-hating rebel. That's the nature of man. That's true of you. It's true of me. It's true of yours. And it's true of mine. Let it sink in. We were all shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Like all others, you were born with a deceitful, desperately wicked heart. You fully deserve to suffer the wrath of God. You fully deserve it. You fully deserve it. You've never done anything good, but like all other men, you drink iniquity like water. You only do evil continually, and you know that I'm telling you the truth. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I know people try to convince you how good you are, how good man is, and you know better. You listen to folks and you flatter, oh, he thinks I'm such a good fellow. The fact is, you know the corruption of your heart. You know the depravity of your heart. You know the evil of your thoughts, the evil of your mind. You know the man speaks of you and brags on how good you are. He's lying to you. Man by nature is sin, and it can do nothing but sin. That's what we are. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Having said that, understand this. If you're saved, if I'm saved, we must be saved by God, by something God does, by a work God alone can perform. We have no other hope. There's no hope for any sinner but the grace of God flowing to sinners through the blood of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of man, not of your will, not of your works, and certainly not of your worth. Salvation comes to poor, lost, ruined, guilty sinners according to God's will, by the power of Christ's blood, by the irresistible grace of God the Holy Ghost. By grace, you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're saved, if any sinner is saved, it will be the result of God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes by God's sovereign, eternal election, God's unquestionable election and predestination. God chose to save sinners. God predestined some sinners to everlasting life in Christ Jesus. And there's no other hope for sinners except God choose to save. Salvation comes not only by God's election, but it comes by Christ's particular, effectual, accomplished redemption. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. Now understand what the scriptures teach when I tell you this. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. That does not mean that he just died to be a good example, or he died to make it possible for you to do some things and be saved, or he died so that if you would obey him, then you'd be saved. He died to satisfy the justice of God for all his elect, and by his death secured our everlasting salvation, guaranteed our faith, bought our faith, bought our salvation. Salvation is the work of God the Son, finished at Calvary. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He came to save his people from their sins, and save us he did. And salvation comes to sinners at the appointed time of love, in God's infinite mercy, by the power, by the irresistible grace, by the omnipotent mercy of God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Spirit doesn't come and nudge you to maybe move toward Jesus. He doesn't come and plead with you and beg you and urge you to come to Christ. Oh, no, 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 no. God the Holy Ghost comes, the divine comforter, to those for whom the Son laid down his life, those whom the Father chose in everlasting love. God the Holy Ghost comes in time of love, and he withers them. He slays them. He brings them down in the dust. Brings them down to confess, as Ruth just sang, our sin, our guilt, our depravity, our corruption. Brings them down, and bringing them down gives them life. Giving them life, he reveals Christ in them. Revealing Christ in them, he gives them faith. He graciously works faith in you. Puts a new man in you. And that new man is born of God. Cannot sin. That new man that's born of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the light of these facts, facts plainly revealed in Holy Scripture, give me your attention while I talk to you for just a little bit here from Isaiah 40 about withering flesh and the Word of God. Let's back up to verse 3 of Isaiah 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You see road crews out working, and you get a little disgusted with them. We're out in the middle of the day working when they could do it another time, but thankfully they're out there because we need to fill potholes. We need to level the low places. We need to tear down the high places. We need to clear debris out of the road. We need to make things straight and smooth so the highway runs smoothly and easily. This is the work of a gospel preacher. He is to level things out with clarity of speech so that you see clearly what the Word of God teaches and demands of you. Read on. And when this is done, when the gospel is preached, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Tell everybody all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof, the very best thing you can say about the grass is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Everything earthly, everything in time, everything human is withering flesh. In the word of God, man is often compared to withering grass. But what can be more unstable than grass? Our text is a declaration of the instability of everything earthly and everything human. Things which are seen are temporal. All right, here's the first thing I want you to see. We live in a world where all things are temporary. All things are temporal. Just temporary. Passing away quickly. The news, as I saw it this week, I don't pay too much attention to the news, but I suspect there were a lot of folks in shock because they've made a ton of money the previous year with stocks, and all of a sudden they're gone. Like that. Well, it's just stocks. Ask the fellow who lost them. It's just stocks. Temporal. Faster than that, life flees away. Temporal. Everything around us is decaying, dying, and coming to an end. The only thing you have that is forever is your immortal soul. What will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, hear me. Hear me, you who are without Christ. Soon you will meet God, and nothing will matter except Christ and His righteousness. Christ and His blood. Christ and His grace. Christ and His goodness. Everything else will be meaningless. The things which are seen are temporal. Paul said, the fashion of this world passeth away. We live in a world in which everything is fleeing quickly. I urge you then, cherish every blessing, every privilege God gives you in this world. Cherish it while you have it. Some time back, I wrote to a dear friend of mine whose wife unexpectedly died suddenly. And I was trying to give him some word of comfort, let him know I cared. And I got a note back from him. He said, Brother Don, be sure you tell your wife you love her every time you get a chance. Don't miss a chance. Don't miss a chance. Because this is going to end soon. It's going to end soon. Our relationships, those things we neglect and abuse, children, husband, wife, friends, brothers, sisters, widows, sick, needy, folks who need us, how quickly, easily, commonly we neglect them and forget them. Oh, don't do that. Cherish every blessing, every privilege God gives you in this world. And set your heart on Christ, not on things on the earth. Set your heart on heaven, not on earthly things. Set your affection on things above, where your life is hid with Christ in God. Live for Christ. Serve Christ. Seek Christ. Live with Christ and honor Christ. See that you value nothing in this world more than you'll value it when God takes it away from you. Value nothing here more than you will value it when you have taken your last breath here. Love not the world, John said. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, second. We live in a world where everything's temporary. We're going to a world where everything is eternal. Eternity is a subject about which the wisest of men know very little. We have no eyes to see it fully, no rule by which to measure it, no mind by which to grasp it, and yet consider it we must. Lost or saved, blessed or cursed, justified or condemned, every one of us lives upon the brink of eternity right now. And you go. That quickly. That quickly. I know we don't half believe that, but it's true. That great unseen world that lies beyond the grave is eternal. Whatever there is in that world for you and for me is eternal. Eternal happiness or eternal misery. Eternal bliss or eternal woe. Eternal holiness or eternal ungodliness. Eternal light or eternal darkness. Eternal peace or eternal torment. Lazarus, as soon as he died, was carried away to paradise for eternity. The rich man, as soon as he died, woke up in hell for eternity. The future happiness, bliss, and glory of God's saints is eternal. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a statement. What a statement. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You who are saved by God's grace live in hope of eternal life. And that's a good hope through grace. We're going to a home that will never be broken up. A family gathering that will never end. A day of joy that will never be followed by a night of weeping. Heaven is eternal. And the future misery and torment of the damned in hell is eternal. I don't say a great deal about hell and the torments of hell, the fires of hell, everlasting damnation. I don't say a great deal about it because it's unbearable to think of it. But our Lord Jesus speaks of those who shall go their way into everlasting punishment. There is a place of everlasting punishment called hell. It is a place of darkness where justice is executed constantly, forever. It's eternal. It's a place where men will suffer and never cease to suffer because justice can never be satisfied by them. They will suffer with multitudes of the damned torment, harassing and tormenting them, and yet they will suffer alone. Our Lord said in that place, the worm dieth not. I don't know what the fires of hell are. There's something more than just physical fire. Perhaps the worm that dies not is your conscience. And the fire that's not quenched is the guilt of conscience. So that you're constantly tormented in your mind. Constantly tormented with guilt. Without excuse. We're going to a world where everything's eternal. Now hear this third thing. What we are here is what we will be forever in eternity. Sam Wall, if you drop dead right now, whatever you are right now, that's what you're going to be forever. Did you hear me? If right now God takes your last breath, what you are right now, that's what you're going to be forever. 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 It's common delusion of many that death changes things. These tear-jerking commercials on television trying to get you to support various causes, and the causes may be worth supporting. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all in favor of helping folks in need. But one lady comes on and said, I had to tell my girls that their daddy became an angel. No, they didn't. No, when daddy dies, he doesn't become an angel. And when Johnny dies, he doesn't become an angel. What you are now is what you will be forever. What you are in this world, you will be forever in the world to come. Many foolishly imagine that a person may live in wickedness and yet rise in righteousness. That you may live without Christ and yet rise to be with Christ. That you may live in sin this side of eternity and then rise in heaven as a saint. But that's a delusion. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. I want you to see it. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now here's a weighty, tremendous thought. One that should cause you to sit up and pay attention. Though our life in this world is very brief, our eternal destiny depends upon what we are here. I know God's people will not fail. His purpose will not fail. It will not be altered. Those he's chosen and predestined shall be saved. Christ's redeemed one shall be with him in glory. Those and only those, all those who are called, born again by the Spirit's almighty grace will enter into heaven. But no child of Adam will enter into heaven unless he experiences the regenerating grace, the transforming power, the sanctifying work of God the Holy Ghost in what's called the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What is that first resurrection? Turn back to John chapter 3, and I'll read about it to you. John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered in verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The new birth is the first resurrection. You must be born again. You must be born again now, or you will not be born again when this life is over. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Son of God, can make us fit for eternity. Only Christ can make us fit for heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This very familiar text of Scripture to this congregation. Familiar the words are. I hope the meaning of the words is familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's been resurrected from the dead. Old things are passed away. God has forgotten all his sin. He will not remember his sins anymore. Behold, all things have become new. He's got a new record, a new name, a new nature, a new heart, new will, a new man. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, turning his people to himself, and now he's committed to us this word of reconciliation, so that we preach the gospel and urge sinners now to quit fighting against God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. Come to God. Believe on God. Trust God. Live with God. Come to the throne of grace. For he, the God of glory, hath made him, the Son of God, to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made his Son sin and slew his Son for sin, that he might make us the righteousness of God in him. Now read on. We then, as workers together with God, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The message that I preach to you is the message of God's grace. Now hear me. Hear me. It'll soon be 40 years since you called me as your pastor. For 40 years, God has given you this grace, the hearing of the gospel. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. In this dark, 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 dark world, God's caused you to hear the gospel. What a privilege. What a privilege. This grace is given you. Now then, we beseech you, receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You must be reconciled to God now. This is the day of grace. There is no other. You must bathe your soul in the blood of Christ now. You must be robed in his righteousness now. You must trust the Son of God now. Now fourth, hear this. Blessed is that sinner. Oh, blessed is that sinner who in the face of eternity can truthfully say, I trust Christ. I trust Christ. Skip, let's just presume you're fixing to die right now. Is that all right? Let's just presume today is your last day. Oh, how blessed of God you are. If looking eternity in the face, you can honestly say, I trust Christ. Oh, that's called grace. That's called salvation. That person has eternal life and shall never die. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answered and said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Son of God. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Believe on the Son of God, and you shall be saved. Christ Jesus came into this world, God in our nature, God in human flesh. He lived in perfect righteousness, in obedience to God as a man. He died under the wrath of God as a substitute for sinners. He rose again as the sinner's surety when he had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came here to give hope and peace while we live in this world, and glory and blessedness in the world to come, to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ came to save sinners. And having come for that purpose, he's accomplished his purpose. With his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. He took hold of eternal redemption. And by the merit of his blood, he said, The salvation of my people is mine. I got it! I got it for them. With his blood, he obtained eternal redemption. And he gives it freely to all who trust him. In him, we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The Son of God gives eternal life freely to all who trust him. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what it is to believe. Come to Christ. Come to him. Believe him. Believe him. Right where you are. Right where you sit. Right now. Believe him. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God. And beside me there is none else. If you die without Christ. If you perish under the wrath of God. You have no one to blame but yourself. Oh, God, give you grace now. Believe on his Son. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One last statement. And I'll send you home. Or maybe to eternity. Yes, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. As our God is the Lord Jehovah, who changes not, so his word changes not. Like God himself, his word is immutable. The word here spoken of course, refers to God's eternal purpose of grace and predestination. That book written, sealed inside and out, held by the hands of him who stands with one foot on the earth and one on the sea, the mighty angel of God, the Lamb of God. That book of God's decree and purpose will stand forever. The Lord God says, My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God in sovereign predestination ordained everything that comes to pass in time. And he ordained it for the saving of his people and the glory of his name. In time, in providence, little by little, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, God fulfills his purpose of predestination. And he graciously calls sinners to the Savior and daily adds to his church such as should be saved. Without question, the word here spoken of by Isaiah refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is God the Word. Jesus Christ is God the Word. I have been working on this message for several weeks. As I wrapped it up last night, put it down on paper, I finished writing out everything I planned to say to you this morning, and maybe a little more than I'll get said to you. But having written it out, you still are totally without knowledge of it because you've not seen it. And now you've heard the word spoken. And now you have been given knowledge of what I have been studying and preparing and what I've written down for you. You're given knowledge of it by the word, by me taking what's inside me and giving it to you. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is God incarnate. He is that one by whom alone God is known. That one who alone reveals God. That one by whom alone you can know God. Every time you read in the Old Testament of God speaking to a man, that was Christ speaking to a man. Every time you see a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ, that was Christ, the incarnate God, the Word, coming to speak to a man. Christ is he who's come to make known God to men. And all who believe on him, who is the Word of God, have life eternal. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is the same yesterday and today and forever. His person never changes. His purpose never changes. His power never changes. His promises never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's proved him so, hasn't he? Over and over again. The Apostle Peter tells us that this word, the word of the Lord, the word of our God, is the gospel by which God makes himself known to sinners. It is the word that's preached to you. We preach God's word to you. And by this word preached to you, you're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, the gospel, is the declaration of redemption accomplished by Christ. It is the means by which God gives life and faith to sinners. The word, God's word, reveals and assures us of all the promises of God to sinners in Christ. God in his word tells me my sins are forgiven. God in his word assures me of rest. Rest for my soul, both for time and eternity. God in his word assures me of something that I find just almost impossible to believe, even as I read it in the Word, Mark. I'm righteous. I'm accepted of God. I'm perfect in Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. Oh, God give you grace now to build your house upon the Word, Christ Jesus, the foundation of God, the rock that stands strong. Trust Christ and his word, and you'll never be disappointed in the object of your trust. Believe on the Son of God, and you'll have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ hath everlasting life. I have a lot of things that cause me a lot of concern. A lot of things that I don't attempt to explain because I don't know the answers. Shelby asked me a question about something in Scripture just this week, and And she got done. She said, you know, Hawker didn't say anything about that. And somebody else didn't say anything about that. I wonder what you think about that. I said, I think the same thing they did. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't mind acknowledging that. There are lots of things I don't know the answer to. I don't know why I find it so hard to believe God when He's proved Himself to me again and again. I don't know why I find it so hard to expect God to do things He promised to do. I don't know why. But this I say with absolute confidence. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe He, the man who is God, fully accomplished everything God in the book of the prophets said He would accomplish. I believe He brought in everlasting righteousness by His obedience. I believe He made an end of transgression and sin. I believe He obtained eternal redemption. I believe He magnified the law and honored it. I believe He did it for sinners. And believing that Jesus is the Christ, God tells me I'm born of God. I bid you now believe on the Son of God and live forever. Amen.